Imagine what it was like to receive a personal note from the celebrated first century apostle that would ultimately be read by untold millions of people. An ancient postcard crafted by Paul with just 468 words. This brief communique contains a personal plea to Philemon to show mercy toward one of his friends. Today on Insight for Living, you'll hear Chuck Swindoll resume our series called New Testament Postcards. As you can surmise from the title, Chuck is helping us gain a better grasp on the short one-chapter letters in the Bible. Our focus today, a postcard to Philemon.
Onesimus lived under the rule of Philemon, and one day this profligate, useless, unbelieving, godless man robbed his master and fled for his life. And Onesimus, through a plan that perhaps he had laid, wound up 1,200 and more miles away in Rome, blending into the backdrop of the millions of slaves that lived right there in the kingdom, right there in the capital city. Now listen. In the process of time, Onesimus was led to the house where Paul lived. And Paul, in the marvelous plan of God, had the joy of introducing Onesimus to Jesus Christ. Now, Onesimus needs help. He wants to make it right with Philemon. And the only way to do it was through a man named Paul. The letter is written to Philemon, encouraging Philemon to forgive a fugitive and to let him back in. He doesn't write a letter, "Dear Philemon, accept Onesimus back," signed Paul. I have a feeling he probably would not have received a good answer. Look at what he says about Philemon. "I thank God always for you," verse 4. "I hear of your love," verse 5. "I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective," verse 6. Hey, you need projects for your faith, Philemon. Verse 7, "I have come to you with much joy and comfort in the Lord." As Philemon reads each one, he's really getting encouraged. Paul is pointing out Philemon's strengths. But remember now, Onesimus' name has not yet been mentioned. Philemon's reading this note. By the way, you know how Philemon finally got the note? Guess who brought it to him? Onesimus. He came with that little postcard from Paul, and Philemon began to read it. Look at verse 8. Oh, this is good, verse 8. "Therefore, I have enough confidence in Christ to order you to do that which is proper." Listen, I'm an apostle. And when I go back to realize my calling from God, I have the right to say, "Philemon, snap yourself into shape and let that man back into your home. You accept him." Paul says, "Look, I could order you to do that, and you better do it." But verse 9, I love that. "Yet for love's sake," oh, Philemon, that characteristic of your life, that agape, "for love's sake, I appeal to you, brother." Look at it again in verse 10. "I appeal to you." Well, by now, Philemon, who's reading the note, is wondering, what in the world is going on? "I appeal to you. I appeal to you," verse 10 says, "for my child, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment, Onesimus." Oh, man. Did you feel the emotion of that? Philemon had lived in that cursed memory of the dust that he saw as Onesimus slipped out of his house in the middle of that night, having stolen some things very precious. And boy, he must have thought, if one day I get my hands on that fugitive, I'll brand him like he's never been branded in his life. And all of a sudden, there comes a letter from an apostle that says, "I appeal to you on love." This man's a brother. Through a bad decision to rip off his master and run for his life, Onesimus was led to be brought right back to Paul, who shared with him eternal values. And suddenly Onesimus came to a place of real servanthood. And he says, "I want to go back." Now, Philemon is a good illustration for us. Let's get a little snapshot or two or three of Onesimus. Look at what it says about Onesimus. He says, he formerly was useless to you, but you're not through. He says, but now he's useful both to you and to me. Well, now, Philemon doesn't realize that. How can that slave be useful when all he did for me was waste time and he was lazy and he finally absconded to Rome? Look at what else it says about him. Verse 15. Perhaps for this reason he was parted from you for a while, that you should have him back forever. Parted from you. That means he left without an approval. Verse 18 says, if he's wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. The if is in a certain kind of construction that means if, and let's assume it's true. For it is. So we could say since. Here is a useless man who parted from you, and in doing so, he wronged you, and in fact, he owes you something. He left and left with some of your goods, and he is in debt. He's lived with stolen property. I had a man call me, it's been years ago now, and say to me, I have something I want to confess. And pastors are occasionally called upon to hear that kind of information. And he said, I have stolen, and he mentioned a sizable amount of money from my employer. And I have been taken to court, and I have been declared innocent through a very slick twisting of the facts by a brilliant lawyer. And mentioned who paid the lawyer off, and he said, I live today with a terrible conscience. I've ripped off an employer. He knows I did it, but I have been freed. What should I do? It was that kind of thing. Except no lawyer was there. Now, there was a Roman clause called a clause of advocacy in those days, which said that if a slave had escaped, it was possible for him to return safely if he used an advocate, a mediator, who was either the partner of the offended slave owner or a close friend, not a relative, close friend or partner. And if the offended slave owner, in this case Philemon, looked with favor upon the word of the friend, the partner, that slave could come back. And in fact, there are cases on record, says one writer, where not only was he allowed back, but because of love for the partner, he was adopted into the family, of all things. Oh, that's the avenue that Paul uses in returning to Philemon with this message. And while you're in the passage, look at verse 18. If he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. William Barclay says, Christianity never entitles a man to default on his debts. Good word. I know some Christian businessmen today who have hired their last Christian, because the Christians have been presumptuous. They have taken advantage of their Christian employer. They have been, as it were, useless. They have had an attitude of expectancy and asking for rights that none of the others got in the employee firm, among his fellow employees. And the owner, the manager, whoever, has said, that's my last one. Will you notice a principle from this verse that Paul does not ignore the debt? He says, when this slave returns with this postcard, Philemon, he'll have some money. And you dip into that bag and you get out what you need, because I want that debt paid. You come to know Christ since you have stolen, ripped off, you might have some homework to do. Tough, isn't it? Some mistakes bear heavy, heavy consequences. Paul says, I'm writing this with my own hand. I will repay it. Now look at verse 20. I love this verse. Yes, brother, let me benefit from you. The word is Onesimus. Isn't that neat? I'm going to send you Onesimus, and in return, I'd like to have a little Onesimus from you. The word means benefit or profit. I've led you to Christ, Philemon, and in return, let's see some fruit from your life back. As you receive back Onesimus, let me have you come in return with an attitude of Onimon, which means benefit. And refresh my heart in Christ. I have confidence that you'll do it, and I write it with my own hand. Paul had his own characteristic hand, and by this time, through the problem of ophthalmia, he probably wrote large, sprawling characters, as in the case of the Galatian letter. He didn't want it to become a scandal. He didn't want to use it as a exploitation. He said, I write this own little note to you, Philemon, and I count on you to do what's right. Grace be with you. Amen. Now, want to see the answer? Look right below it. The Epistle to the Hebrews. Can you believe that? You want to find an answer, it's not in there. The next thing that follows is a great big letter to the Hebrews. One of the things I will love about heaven is that I will have a chance to discover the answers to letters. Don't you wish at times there were maybe 29 books in the New Testament? Two of them answers to letters. What we have is letters. A lot of letters, but not many answers. What did Philemon do with the letter that he got from Paul? Well, before I answer that quickly, let me give you five very beautiful analogies between this letter and our lives. First of all, every Christian was once a fugitive. Difference is we're no longer running. Every Christian was once enslaved and out of sin by choice and birth, escaped from the master that had purchased us. We hated him. We didn't want Christ. It's like Isaiah says, we have become like sheep. We have gone our own way. And we have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Second, our guilt was great and our penalty was severe. The penalty is death. The guilt is that awful conscience of the sinner who cannot find relief from anything in life. It's like Solomon who tried everything, wine, women, song, mirth, building, gardens, every conceivable avenue, and he says, I can't find it. Guilt was heavy and the penalty is severe. Third, grace allows us the right of appeal. You see, God leaving us alone would have no other answer but to condemn us to hell. But through the clause of advocacy, he brings to our attention one who says, there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. One of the most helpful verses in my salvation was that verse. There's one God, there's one mediator between God and the sinner, and it's Christ. And he appeals to the wounded conscience of the owner and says, here's the blood. Here's the payment. Put it on my account. That's the fourth. Christ said to the Father, put that on my account. Beautiful. We talk about the cross. We refer to it, but we don't stop to realize the significance of it. He brings the blood to the Father, as it were, and he says that sinner is incorrigible. He is lost. He is undone, but he is in the blood. And it's covered him. And the Father, seeing the blood, accepts the sinner. We come by faith through the blood of Christ. Fifth, as a result, our rightful owner accepts us back and adopts us in his family. We had no right of appeal, but through Christ we exercise that grace. He exercised that grace on our behalf. Now, that last point, the rightful owner accepted us back. We don't know that Philemon did, or do we? You know, I have searched in vain all through the New Testament to find some kind of insight on what happened as a result of it, and I can't find it. The only thing I did find was in another helpful work, which mentions a man who lived about 50 years later during a very significant period of time. Now, hear me out. His name was Ignatius, Ignatius was a church father, a man who was martyred for his faith. And on his way to the stake, he stopped at Smyrna and was allowed to write letters of encouragement to others. One letter was addressed to the Ephesians. Ignatius wrote the Ephesians, and he addressed an individual in the letter whom he called their wonderful minister, their bishop. Guess what his name was? Onesimus. Well, some hear that and say, there are probably 1,000 Onesimuses in those days. Just coincidence. Look at verse 11. In the letter that Ignatius wrote to the Ephesians, he refers to the one who formerly was useless to you, but now is useful both to you and to me. He uses this very same Greek as appears right here. Very same line. He quotes saying, the one that was useless is now useful. What happened? Well, we don't know for sure. But I would like to think that Philemon, upon receiving the letter, welcomed into the home, adopted into the family this man, Onesimus, trained him in the things of God, and in fact, Onesimus called of God to become one of his ministers in Ephesus. But we're not through. The facts are that the letters were compiled in Ephesus, the letters of Paul. After they were all written, there was a compilation of these writings that became part of the canon. And I would rather suspect that Onesimus, the bishop, would be most concerned that a little book find its way into the canon, wouldn't you? I mean, if you were in Onesimus' sandals, sitting at a table one evening, working on the possible compilation in prayer and thinking about, would you look for a little letter that would maybe set the record straight in your life? Oh, I have a feeling that you would. As a matter of fact, what better answer could be given for the inclusion of Philemon in the accounting of Paul's letters? You know what I discover? I discover that as a result of understanding what Philemon is all about, I have a whole new appreciation for my being allowed to be in the family of God. Just fugitives, every one of us. And a little reminder in a most obscure manner of grace that came to our rescue and stopped us in our running and adopted us into that family we had offended. There are two kinds of slaves here today. First of all, those who have stopped running. And second, those that are still running. Those who've been adopted back because they've come by way of the mediator, and those who are still somewhere in the streets, hiding out, running. Let's bow together. We respect your right to make a life-changing decision in the privacy of your own heart. We don't ask you to parade your decision in front of everybody. And often, to the misunderstanding of some Christians, we don't even emphasize that you ought to stand up and walk down an aisle to tell a pastor that you've today received Christ. Because frankly, a pastor really had very little to do with it. All of it rests on the shoulders of the Lord Jesus Christ. So at the risk of being misunderstood, let me just say that if you're here running away from God, you've heard enough to know that you're in for trouble. In fact, your conscience is driving you crazy and the penalty is severe. You die like that, you have nothing but hell in front of you. That's a fact. But God allows you by grace the right of appeal. And Christ
right there by you in the pew says to you today, I died for you. And my blood will wash your sins away. And I'll take your insides and I'll turn you around. Not in a moment of time, but in a process of time, I'll give you a whole new direction. Become my child right now. Give me your life. Accept my life in place of yours. This is called conversion. Right where you're sitting today, you can pass from death unto life, from uselessness to usefulness, from debt to profit, from debit to credit, from lost to found, if you by faith will receive Christ. Please do that. Let's confirm that decision that you have made. Please don't put that off. Lord, in the awful experience of running, some have come to an end of that life of the fugitive today. And we have been captured not by a prison, but by our own souls, and the way of the transgressor has been hard. And I pray today for those without Christ. And I ask you to do a work that only you and your love can do, as you bring the slaves home. I ask through Christ. Amen.
It's encouraging to watch Paul model forgiveness and grace on behalf of his runaway friend, and his compassionate plea for mercy and grace as the fugitive made his way home. Teaching from the New Testament postcard of Philemon, you're listening to Chuck Swindoll and Insight for Living. For resources, go online to insightworld.org. And please stay with us. We'll hear a closing comment from Chuck in just a moment. Now, to purchase the 6 CDs from this series, New Testament Postcards, or to download the convenient outline notes called Message Mates, just go online to insight.org. Well, we're always looking for tangible ways to express our gratitude for your partnership. When you give to Insight for Living, your donation opens the door for people all around the world to hear the kind of teaching you enjoy today. We hear from grateful friends, not only here in your community, but all across the globe, as they tune in by radio, as they listen over the internet, or use the mobile app. And today, we'd like to reinforce our partnership together by sending a one-of-a-kind resource. Chuck is here to tell us about The Way of Lament.
There are times that trouble strikes out of nowhere, when we least expect it, and it's either the result of some foolish mistake we've made or a random tragedy. And, yes, sometimes we're the victim of someone else's poor choices. In those raw and volatile moments of personal pain, there's no better place to unload our sorrow than in God's throne room, all alone with Him. He invites us to confess whatever it is that's on our hearts. If you feel unprepared to speak to God about your sorrow, or you need permission to spill it out, look no further than the Psalms. It's filled with those kind of encounters. Take Psalm 42, for example. Listen to these honest words from the New Living Translation. As the deer longs for streams of water, so I long for you, O God. I thirst for God, the living God. When can I go and stand before Him? Day and night, I have only tears for food. While my enemies continually taunt me, saying, where is this God of yours? Maybe you're right there, right now. Or perhaps you're putting your arms around someone who's in that kind of pain right now. Day and night, you have only tears for food. I call those desperate moments. Insight for Living's pastor in the United Kingdom has written a helpful book on this very subject. I highly recommend adding this resource to your collection. It's called The Way of Lament a biblical approach to God in times of pain. All of us need to feel the freedom to express our disappointment to God. You know, He can handle it. In fact, He longs to hear things like that from you. The psalmist concluded his lament with these words, "Why am I discouraged? Why is my heart so sad? I will put my hope in God. I will praise Him again, my Savior and my God."
The book, The Way of Lament, is yours when you include a donation of any amount. If you're listening in the United States, call 1-800-772-8888. You can also make your request online at insight.org. Again, here's that phone number. If you're listening in the United States, just dial 1-800-772-8888. As we begin a brand new year of ministry together, we're looking for men and women just like you to come alongside Chuck Swindoll and the team at Insight for Living as one of our valued monthly companions. A monthly companion, as the name implies, agrees to give a donation every month. And you know, January is the perfect time to get started. And the process is quick and simple. If you're listening in the United States, call 1-800-772-8888. Or online, go to insight.org/monthly companion. I'm Dave Spiker. Tomorrow, Chuck Swindoll describes 2 John, a postcard to a lady and her kids, right here on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, A Postcard to Philemon, was copyrighted in 1977, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2014 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide.